All right, thank you for that. Thank you for being here. The races were great. I don't know what Tim and Cindy did to train their kid, but that was incredible. I'm bitter that Callie didn't win, so, you know, that's okay. There's cheaters everywhere. I think someone put something in her diaper to slow her down. I'm not sure, but I'm not. We'll do some research on that. Thank you for being here this morning. We won't be long. I know we're a little bit later than usual, and I will not be long this morning. Of course, today is our baby dedication, and we'll have a time at the end of the service where we'll pray for the children and the babies and a prayer of dedication to them. When we think of our children being dedicated to the Lord, the idea is that they would grow and that they would live for the Lord as they get older. And, you know, I'm thinking of two brothers, and they were in the 1700s. One is Charles Wesley. If you know any type of Christian history, John Wesley, and Charles Wesley, they were brothers. John Wesley is really the one who founded the Methodist Church, and he did a great work. It is said that he rode on horseback preaching to the different churches over 250,000 miles. Now that's a lot of miles to drive. Can you imagine being on a horse? Bad weather and all of that. He was the 15th child born in his family. He would preach, not all the time, but he preached to sometimes crowds up to 20,000 in open fields. No PA system. God used him greatly. He had a brother named Charles Wesley. Charles Wesley is the 18th child born to the family. He helped his brother get what became the Methodist Church off the ground. He is more known for hymn writing. He wrote over 7,000 hymns. We sing several of them. You would know a couple, "And Can It Be?" And the other would be "Hark the Herald Angels Sings." These two brothers were raised in such a way that they accomplished great things and they served the Lord later in their life. I'll come back to that in a minute. The story that we read this morning is a very well-known story. The man Elkanah had two wives. Now that's something that happened in the Old Testament, not necessarily that God is for it. And if you're married, you realize that would be a really bad idea. Okay? I don't know about you. I only need one woman in my life telling me what to do. I don't need two. Actually, I have it. It's my daughters too. It's like them. They won't even let me finish a sentence. Every time I start a sentence, it's like they cut me off and finish it. And I'm like, would you just stop it? How did you know I was going to say that? Like, all right, Dad, finish. And then I say what they said. So one wife, Peninnah, had children. The other, Hannah, did not. He also loved Hannah more than his other wife, which the only thing worse than having two wives is loving one more than the other. And that would be a problem. Hannah is very burdened about the fact that she doesn't have children. And so this yearly trip that they would take to the tabernacle and see the priest, it was very, very painful for her, but she went one year, and she was in grief and anguish, and she prayed, and the Lord answered her prayer. We'll look at some of that in a minute. I'm just giving you the gist of what happened. And the Lord gave her a child, Samuel. Of course, later she had more. As she had promised, after Samuel is weaned, she takes him down, and Eli raises him in the ways of the Lord, and he becomes the last judge of Israel. Of course, if you notice, the book was named after him, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. He was a great man. That happened from the time that he was young. When we think of dedicating a child to the Lord and we want to think about a good examples in the Bible, the one that just would jump to our forefront would be Samuel. This morning, in the few minutes we have, I want to share a few thoughts and some of the pieces of the puzzle in the life of this man, Samuel, who was dedicated to the Lord from a very, very young time. And then at the end, I'll make an application and we'll be done. First of all, I want you to notice the situation of his family. You see, no family is perfect. By the way, if you think you have a perfect family, you're mistaken. We do the best we can, right? I always love when people say, you know, well, there's dysfunction in our family. It's like, get in line, okay? I mean, you know, until we're perfect, that's just going to be the reality of it. But you don't need a perfect family to live for the Lord. And we don't need to be perfect, but we need to be going the right direction for the Lord to be able to influence our family. There were some things that he did face in his family. There was disunity. If you'll look in your Bibles, if you'll keep a moment open to 1 Samuel, we'll read a few verses. Look at verse 4 of 1 Samuel 1. And it says, "And when the time when Elkanah offered, he gave to his wife Peninnah, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to her sons and to her daughters portions." He gave them things. "But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb." So these gifts and these portions he was given to them, he made sure Hannah got more because of her situation of not having a child and also because he loved her so much. Look at verse 6. "And her adversary also provoked her sore to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb." Who's the adversary he's talking about? The other wife. There was dissension. There was disunity in the family. Because of the way things were handled. And so she used that against Hannah and caused her to be distraught. Verse 7, "And as she did so year by year," just throwing it in her face that she didn't have children and that she did. It says, and she did so year by year. "She went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did eat." I like the fact that scripture sometimes is just so blunt. It just lays the story out for us. And so here's these two wives, Hannah without children, the other with children, and she's throwing that in her face and causing her grief, and they did not get along. Before we move on, what would I like to stress from that? We need to make sure that we do have unity, spiritual unity in our family.
Oh, yeah.
We do. We don't need to be constantly fighting and arguing and all of that nonsense. And it's really the job of the father, the parents, but the father, to make sure that that doesn't happen. There was dysfunction and disunity. Let me say this. You know the best thing that you can give your children? Here it is. It's very simple. A mom and dad that are committed to each other and love each other. That's the greatest thing you can give your children. You know, I get it, we all do it, like, "Oh, I love my children, I want to show them, I'm going to take them to Disneyland or do all this," and they'll do all this stuff and buy them all those things. But let me just tell you something, when time is done, those aren't the things the children are going to remember.
Yep.
They need to remember that they were in a home where mom and dad were together and loved each other and tried to do the right thing for the Lord. It's the best thing you can do. Let me say this, being raised in a family that's a little bit dysfunctional is not an excuse for not being dedicated to the Lord.
Come on. Amen.
Many of us here, if we're older, some of us here have a situation like I had. I didn't grow up in a Christian family. I didn't grow up in a family where mom and dad were together. But I can't use the things of my past and my upbringing as an excuse not to serve the Lord. I'm an adult now, and as I got older, I had to make the decision whether or not I was going to serve the Lord. But there was disunity in the family, and that's something they need to deal with. There was also, I hate to say, there's some delusion. Look at verse 8. "Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her," Hannah. She's in bitterness. She's in sorrow of soul. "Why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not?" I mean, she was crying. She wasn't eating. "Why is thy heart grieved? What are you sad about?" I mean, and he cried, "Am I not better to thee than a bunch of children?" Now, here's the thing, guys. Sometimes, I won't ask you to raise your hand because I'd have to put up two hands. Sometimes we're just insensitive. Sometimes when it comes to figuring out what's going on with our wives, we're not the sharpest knives in the drawer. That's what was going on here. He was delusional. By the way, he should have known what the problem was. He should have known that one wife was against the other. His wife was sad that she didn't have children. And instead of that, he's like, "Oh, come on, honey. I'm better than all the children." No, no, this was a big issue to her, delusional. He didn't take time as the husband and as the leader of the family to find out what was going on. By the way, we must be aware of what's going on in our families. Things cannot just blindside us as parents. We bought into the philosophy that our world pushes, like everybody just does their own thing. You know, we all just kind of nothing more than just living in the house. Listen, we need to know what's going on. And if there's a situation or there's a problem, it needs to be dealt with and it needs to be fixed. By the way, Families have problems. I heard a guy before he preached, like, you know, my wife and I, we've never had a disagreement. And I'm like, what planet do you live on? Okay? The disagreements aren't the issue. The issue is, how do you deal with them? Is it just a passing thing? Or are you guys committed to each other and you're committed to fixing things? And let me just say this before we move on. As men, we need to be wholeheartedly at the forefront of our families and not leave that to our wives. That was weak. One amen. We just had this aside. Oh, we're men. We don't do anything with the kids. Snap out of that. Quickly. Okay? I'm going to take... my dad was a good man. What didn't work with my mom and dad, and he did the best he could, and I understand where he was coming from. But listen, when I was having children, it's like, I'm going to be front and center. I'm going to be up front. I'm going to be there. They're not going to have a dad. Oh, you know, mom just does everything and dad is just clueless. Where do you get that in the Bible? They need fathers. You know what's wrong with our country? There's no men. And we've tried to demasculize men. What? Someone just got in trouble this week, and I don't follow all this, but I got some email. A guy got in trouble, a comedian, for saying that only women have children. What is wrong with our country? How in the world is that how do people not understand that? Show me a guy that has a baby. Well, she's a guy and she claims to be a guy. She's a biological lady. But that's not the message for today. But we wonder, you know, maybe we throw all this nonsense out there and we wonder why men don't want to be a part of their families. By the way, a guy that's not a part of his family, shame on him. And I've said this, and I've said it jokingly. If I didn't get along with my wife and I didn't like her, and I do, I do like her. Okay, just stay with me. Don't listen to what I'm saying, listen to what I'm thinking. But if I didn't, and our marriage was horrible, I'd have stayed in there just for the sake of the children. No one else is going to raise my children. Well, they're all raised now, so, except for Emily, we're trying to get rid of her. But also in his family, there was some discouragement. Discouragement. Look at, let me read a couple parts of the verses. Hannah in verse 8, he says, Hannah, why weepest thou? She was in bitterness of soul. She was hurting. Verse 10, and she was in bitterness of soul. And it's at the end of the verse, she wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid. She was in affliction. She was hurting. Don't miss, by the way, let me say this, and this won't be popular either, but we follow the Bible. We don't follow what's popular. Okay, so fasten up. You know what was the source of her discouragement? It wasn't the insensitivity of her husband, although he was insensitive. And husbands, don't be purposely insensitive, but ladies, cut us some slack. We're dumb. It wasn't the insults of the other wife. And it wasn't the ignorance of Levi, who thought she was drunk when she was just in bitterness and soul of praying. No. You know what the source of her sorrow was? It's because she couldn't have a child. You see, in the Bible times, not being able to have a child was a big deal. You know, that tells me something. Children are a blessing. We don't think children are a best blessing. In fact, our society attacks them and tries to kill them. You say, what are you talking about? Before they're born. I believe that life begins, it's a Bible concept. Life begins at conception. The second that, and I won't go into science, you figure it out, a second that the child is conceived, from that time until 9 months later, it's a baby. See, here's what we've done. Well, no. It's after 4 weeks. It's after this. It's after 8 weeks. It's after 5 months. And it goes on and on and on. And now it's up till birth. Back in the presidential election last year, they interviewed one of the Democratic candidates was in a town meeting, and a guy stood up and said, "Listen," he goes, "So you're telling me that I could have been aborted 2 days or a day before I was born, and that would have been okay. And the dumb politician said, that's the mother's choice. And then it's gonna come, and it's already partially there after birth. We're attacking children. Look, children are a blessing. Now with me, I didn't say they're not frustrating. I didn't say sometimes they don't smell funny. But sometimes you smell funny too. Okay? We have totally looked at people. How many children do you have? We have 7. They look at us like we're from another planet. It's like, what's wrong with having 7 children? This isn't China. Well, they're trying to make it China. But that's a message for another day. But children are a blessing. That's why she was. And I'm not saying you need to have 100 children, but I'm just saying we need to have the right mindset about children.
Amen.
Secondly, I want you to notice the starting of his faith, and I'll put it into overdrive here. What started Samuel on this dedicated road to faith? Well, there was prayer. If you look at verse 10, it says his mother prayed to the Lord. In verse 12, she continued praying before the Lord. In verse 13, she prayed in her heart. Okay, in verse 11, it kind of gives us what she's praying. Listen, Samuel was a result of prayer. And by the way, the prayer should not stop once they're born. There are so many spiritual landmines in our society. We need to be very careful. All the nonsense children are being taught and told in our school systems. The godless philosophies of our media and our entertainment, the technology which we carelessly just throw to our children and let them get on there, and all the nonsense and destructive influences that they can get a hold of, the peer pressure that comes from folks their own age who mock them if they try to do the right thing. Your family and your marriages need prayer. There was also promises. Look at verse 11. And she vowed a vow. She vowed a vow. She goes, I'll give him to you all the days of his life. You'll give me a son. I kind of like that. You know what that is? That's commitment.
Yeah.
You know, we said earlier, children are a responsibility, but let me say this, a blessing, but they're also a responsibility.
Yes, sir.
And it's our job to make sure that we're committed to them. I like vows. They're like an ironclad commitment. It's not like, you know, how we make vows, you know, and say, till death do us part, and then we put a timeline on that. And all the different things in our society, people cannot just hang out and just stick with what they said they're going to do. It's our responsibility. We ought to make a vow, Lord, I want to raise these children for you to the best of my ability. Whose responsibility are your children? It's yours. Oh, you want to blame everybody else when things don't go well? They're your children. And people can help. I get that. Whose responsibility is the spiritual welfare of the children? It's ours. Yours. It strikes me as being sad when a parent's not even committed to their children, as I said that earlier. But you know, as a Christian, as a pastor, I think that it's even sadder when someone's not committed to the spiritual welfare of their children. I want to see her persistence. Verse 14. Eli, the priest, sees her praying and mistakes her for being drunk. Verse 14, Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. She didn't get all in a tizzy and take off. She wasn't there. She could care less what people thought. She was there because she was hurting a soul and she wanted to have a child. She wanted God to give her a child. And no matter what happened, she wasn't going to be derailed. Mocked by the other wife, but she persisted. Misunderstood by her husband, but she persisted. Maligned by the priest, but she persisted. Takes persistence. Takes persistence in family. Then I like verse 19. Eli finally gets the message. And he says, you know, go your way. The Lord grant your request. And she kind of gets hope that, hey, this is going to happen. And then the next verse, it says, and they rose up early in the morning. They're going to go home and worship before the Lord. Children need parents and we need families that praise the Lord. We worship him. That's got to be a part of your family. There's no way to make it in the time in which we live without that. By the way, we worship together at church. We ought to be faithful to church and faithful to make sure our children are at church. I didn't grow up in church. First time I went to church, I was 11 years old. I didn't go back until I was in high school. I didn't. That just wasn't who we were. And I look back at that, and I wish that I'd have been in the nursery at church when I was in the nursery. And I wanted that for our children. We need to worship at home. Is your home a spiritual home? Here's a tough one, worship at school. What are they teaching your kids in the school in which they go? And then I want you to see the strength of his future, the strength of Samuel's future. Couple things here. He was promised. His mom made a promise, as we're going to do a little bit of the dedication in a minute. They didn't, you know, you ask a parent, what do you want for your child? And they'll, a lot of times, the I want them to be healthy and happy. I don't. Now, not that I want them to be miserable and unhappy, okay? I don't want them to be unhealthy and unhappy. And those things are nice, but that shouldn't be our main goal. You know what our main goal ought to be? I want them to love God. After all, what's the greatest command in all the Bible? Thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart, thy mind, and thy soul. That's what I want. If that's what God wants, that's what I want. And I just believe that if they do that, all the other things in their life will fall into place. And I think that's the best thing for them. Say, don't you want your children to be rich? Not the expense of serving God? No. Well, don't you want them to have some big prestigious thing? If they're going to have that and they're not going to love God, no. I'd rather have them live under a bridge and love God than be a millionaire and forget God. And I don't want them to live under a bridge. I'm just saying, we got to have our priorities right. He was promised to God. And then I like this, he was placed. If you look at the end of the chapter, and for sake of time, I won't read it, verses 24 to 28, when he was weaned, she took him to Eli. She said, here, he's the Lord's. By the way, that's where God started speaking to him. That's where he was trained in the things of God. We need to place our children in the right place. That involves having the right home, the right church, the right education, the right influence, the right friends. Now, I said all that to say this. That's not the point of the message. You're like, hold on a second. Time out. Was that introduction? No, it wasn't introduction. I'm hungry too. Okay. But here's the point. Excuse me. In this story, and it's baby dedication day, who's the one that was really dedicated? Well, that's Samuel. They brought Samuel, and because he was dedicated to the Lord did all these things in his life. I don't believe that. You know who the one who was really dedicated in this story? Hannah.
Yeah.
His mom.
Yep.
She was the genesis of everything that happened in his life. It was her dedication and making sure he was raised the right way that led to Samuel's dedication.
Yep.
Let's go back to the story. Charles Wesley and John Wesley. If you know anything about history, spiritual history, you know Susanna Wesley, the mother. And look at how she raised them. Many years later, John Wesley sent out a letter, and it was his mom's principles for raising godly children. He attributed his spiritual foundation to the rearing of his mom, and I've read some of it. She was serious about raising her children for the Lord. She was serious about the things that they did. Listen, we're dedicating the babies today, but I'm just going to be real honest with you, and I'm not trying to throw water on a good day, because we are dedicating the children, but the direction of the dedication of your children starts with the parents. Now, there's going to come a day. Our family, we're getting closer. Seven of them, four of them out of the house. Okay, there's going to be a day, I keep telling myself, they're all out of the house. That's my goal. We'll get there. Okay? But they're on their own now. They have to decide to serve God on their own. What we tried to do is put them in the best place possible once they get out of the house to make their own decisions correctly. You know what baby dedication is about? Yes, we'll dedicate the children. We'll pray for them that God would use them. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm all for it. But let me just tell you something. The dedication is for you, parents. It's for you to say, we're dedicating this child to the Lord, and we're going to do everything within our power, with the Lord's help, to put the children in the right place.
Amen.
To grow up for the Lord. Now, you know how older people are. I'm not old. I'm older. But you know how older people are. Oh, you know, when I was a kid, it was hard, you know, and all that stuff and all that. Can I just tell you something? When it comes to being raised today, when it comes to our children and our teenagers today, the stuff they face, what I face was child's play. And by the way, I grew up a heathen. You know my story, kicked out of high school, whole nine yards, all that nonsense. I sometimes think I am so glad that I was not like that in this day and age. Because I would have been so much worse. Because the opportunities are so easier. So we have to be very careful. Parents, let's dedicate our children to the Lord, but let me just say this. You're dedicating to raise them for the Lord. You know who that, puts the impetus on? Us. It's us. We're going to be the influence in their life. There'll be a day when they're out of the house and they're going to have to decide whether or not they stay with it, but we're the influence now. Are we going to put our children in a good, as best position as we can?
Amen.
We can't be like Eli when or like Elkanah when he was with his wife, like, what's going on? Come on. He was clueless. You can't be clueless in the times in which we live. Who's really getting dedicated to the Lord today? We're getting dedicated to the children that we're dedicating. And that's vitally important. If we want our children to have any chance at being dedicated to God in the future, the parents need to be dedicated to God in the present. It's the only way it's going to work. Let's bow our head and close our eyes for a minute. Let's stand. We're going to have a brief invitation. If you're getting your children for dedication, you can slip out now and go get them. Once the piano is playing, we have the invitation. If you were on all of the front rows, if you could do us a favor and find another seat so we can bring the babies into the front. What do you really want for your children? I believe parents really want the best for their children. I really do. You know what the disconnect is? We don't know how to get there. I know this. I have no clue what to do, so I'm just trying to get in on God's plan. And I just want to make sure we put our children in the best place. Samuel was a great man, by the way, because he chose to follow that path. I understand that, but it sure helped that he had a mom that wanted that for him. A mom that wanted a child so bad and was willing to take him to Eli to be raised. Because she wanted him to live for the Lord. What do we want for our children today? Do we want our children? Are we really concerned that our children love God with all their heart? I know sometimes parents, we get fearful because we think God's going to take our child and send them to the other side of the world. Listen, God will do what's best for your child. Maybe we need to be more dedicated to our children today. Piano's going to play. If God spoke to you at all, that's why we have the altar open to come pray and say, Lord, I want to raise my children to love you. I don't want to do anything that would keep them from loving you. And I want to set the right example for them. By the way, children don't expect you to be perfect. They don't. They know if you're going the right direction, you're trying to go the right direction. They'll see that example. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the testimonies of Scripture. And Father, I pray that today that those of us who are parents will see the awesome responsibility we have to help to mold our children and get them started in the right direction so that they have the greatest chance of living for the Lord and loving Him in this life. Bless us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.